Well, with all our faults and flaws and wrinkles, here we are. Turn to Romans 10 this morning, please. Romans chapter 10. You know, at our family camp, which seems like it was about 6 months ago, even though, what was it, 2 weeks ago? Was it just 2 weeks ago? Man. One of the things that came up over and over and over again throughout the course of those teachings was how God moves first, and then man responds, and then God moves again. And if man responds, God moves again. And such a tremendous thing to understand about God in His Word, that God's not waiting for us to draw things out of Him. God has moved in the Word. God has moved in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then in order to move with God, it's your move. See? And we saw that, for example, in the case of Moses, a wonderful example, in Exodus 3, how God basically taught Moses how to walk with Him. And God started with the burning bush, and then Moses responded. So God could move a little more, and then Moses responded, and God could move a little more. And that's such a fundamental truth in God's Word as to how God works with men and women, how He blesses us, how He teaches us, how we develop a relationship with Him, is that God will move first, but then we've got to respond, you see. And of course, that truth goes far beyond what we covered in the family camp. It covers so many areas, especially for the Christian. Romans 10:9, of course, is one of the great ones. Because God wanted to reconcile man to Himself, correct? And so what did He do? God moved first. God moved first in the Lord Jesus Christ. He brought the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish. That was God's move, and now He waits on man to respond. In Romans 10:9, of course, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's God's move. God moved in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now God's waiting on men and women to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so much farther God can take people, but not until they respond to the first move. See, God moved in Christ for the whole world. When we respond to what God has done in Christ, then God can do for men and women what He really desires to do for men and women. But before He can, the first thing we have to do is respond to His initial move, which is to give His only begotten Son. We respond by believing on Him. And when we do, of course, what follows? The new birth, right? Salvation, eternal life. And then God is able to do so much more for us as His sons and daughters. Look at 2 Peter 1, please. For the Christian, for the person who has responded to God and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have some wonderful assets, I guess you'd call them, wonderful benefits, wonderful things that God has done for us that we can now respond to and see the benefits of in our lives. And first and foremost, we've got what 2 Peter talks about, chapter 1. It says, grace and peace be multiplied, verse 2, sorry, it says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Well, where do you get a knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord? Well, there's this mountain in Tibet. If you can find it, and if you can find this special cave, in the bottom of that cave, once every 10 years, this light shines. And inside the light is the knowledge. No. Where do we find the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord? Oh, God's made it abundantly available. Here it is. Here it is. Here it is. Now, this book really isn't for the it's not for the natural man. It's not for the unbeliever. It's not for the unsaved. For the unsaved, there's one truth. And that truth we read in Romans 10. Until you cross that bridge, the rest of this book has no application to you, really. There may be some application, but none of any great import. The book's written for believers. It's written for God's people. So first and foremost, we have to respond to Romans 10. And then this whole book opens up to us as a guide for us, as a resource for us. See? A place where we come to a knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3 says, according as His divine power hath given unto us most things that pertain to all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue. So in this knowledge of His Word, are all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's all things, right? So where else do we have to look? Well, you know, psychology and the Word. You know, the Word doesn't really touch about how you have to go back to your childhood to really be delivered. Well, no, if it says all things, then it's either telling the truth or lying, right? If this is the Word of God, then it's true, and it says that all things that we need for life are here, then they're here. But herbs. You do have to learn about herbs. No, it's either all things or it's not all things, right? And God's Word declares all things that we need for life and godliness are here in this Word of God. See? God's put it all in here. And the beauty of the Christian walk is we need to go nowhere else but God's Word. And the rest of our lives learn more and more about what He's done for us in His Son, Jesus Christ, what He's made us to be, and then respond to it. See? He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. So see, for the believer, for the Christian, for the one who is born again, this Word of God is essential. I've met Christians who think the Word of God is just sort of a launching pad. You know, you learn a few verses, but then you don't need the Word anymore. You just need the Spirit. Well, if these verses are correct, we need the Word of God. There's no point of Christian maturity where you stop needing the Word of God. Because first and foremost, for you and me, God has moved in His Word. And there is so much in here for us to manifest. There's so much in here for us to enjoy if we will respond to that Word of God. But to respond to it, you've got to read it first, right? You know? If I send you an invitation to a party and you don't open it up, how can you respond? You've got to read it first. Well, here's the invitation to life and godliness. We have to read it first, and then we can respond to it, and then that Christian life becomes richer and deeper and fuller as we learn more of His Word and respond to it. You know, I've heard Christians refer to themselves, oh, boy, there's certain expressions I just... Maybe there's some you can't stand. There's certain expressions I can't stand. And one of the things I can't stand is when I hear a Christian refer to themselves as a seeker after truth. You ever hear somebody say, well, I'm just a seeker. I'm just a seeker after truth. I've met people who are Christians who refer to themselves as seekers after truth, as if that's something noble. How sad that a Christian would refer to himself or herself as a seeker after truth, when God says, we have the truth. Where are you seeking then? Tibet? Where do we need to go? If this book contains everything we need to know as Christians for life and godliness, what are you seeking for? And yet it's very popular in the Christian world and very common to meet people who are just constantly devouring the newest book, the newest teacher, the newest man, the newest ministry, the newest organization, the newest class, just because there's some magic out there somewhere. You know, they know something's missing in their lives, and so along comes the new Christian book. Every year there's a new one. And it's amazing how every year you talk to, you know, many Christians anyway, and the same book's on their lips. And just, this is it. Finally, this is the truth that we need. And then you wonder, well, what happened to last year's book that was the truth that we need? Because they never seem to get the job done. People get all excited about this new truth that's out. I'm trying to restrain from naming names of books, but this is the thing that the whole Christian world needs. This is the thing we've been waiting 2,000 years for. This is it. But then next publishing season, this is it. And then, well, if the last one was it, why do we need another it? And yet so many Christians spend their lives in pursuit of that magic verse that they're missing. That magic key that's going to make life sing for them. It's already in here. The key is not new knowledge. The key is not a different teacher. The key is not a special ministry. The key is not this magic class. I'll show you what the key is in a minute, but first and foremost, we need to realize that our days of seeking for truth are over. God's given it to us. He's given it to us. I think Jesus Christ said in John 17, let's turn there, John 17, I'd love to take the time and read the whole chapter with you this morning. It's one of those great prayers in the Word, and it's a prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ for those who would follow Him, those like you and me who would follow Him. And, you know, one of the things He makes very clear in that prayer is that He's left us here with a job to do, and that job is not seeking truth. That job is giving truth to others who don't have it, see. And the one great thing He says about you and me in this world, He says in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So if God's word is truth, and I have His word, and it's addressed to me, why am I a seeker after truth? Now, I could be a seeker in truth, okay? I could be a seeker in the word of truth, and that's a good thing to be. But I'm scouring the world looking for truth. How foolish when you've got it here sitting in front of you. How about scouring the Word, which is truth? That's a good use of your time and mine as Christians. See, if it's all in here, what do I need to run around the world for? What do I need to subscribe to every new trip for? See, this is the truth here. And Jesus Christ declared that as His followers in this world, this truth would sanctify us. This truth would set us apart. This truth would make us holy ones in practice in this world. So this is what we need. See, God's moved in His Word. The great secret is not to find some new word or some missing word or some secret word or some magic word. The great truth is to respond to this Word that He's already given to us. And there's only one response. There's only one valid response. Let's go to Hebrews 4. You know, Hebrews 4:12 is a very powerful truth, but sometimes misunderstood. It says in Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God is quick or living, and it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's Word is indeed living and powerful. But that life and that power need to be unlocked. They need to be brought out. There's an expression I hear used occasionally, which is, in a very limited sense, maybe true, but in a greater sense is misleading, where people say, let the Word do the work. You ever hear anybody say that? You've never heard any of these expressions. Well, I hear them all the time. They say, let the Word do the work. That sounds good, but, you know, I sent the Bible over here this morning to set up the chairs. And you know what? The Bible didn't set the chairs up. You know who did? People did. People did. You understand? I keep it by my bedside, and it jumps into my brain at night. No, you know, this whole idea of letting the Word do the work is maybe true in a very limited sense. Okay? In the sense that, say, I'm sharing the Word with Jared. And the Word of God can speak for itself. Okay? I don't need to throw in all these other things. If I'll just share the Word with him, and he wants that Word of God, it's going to be enough for him. He doesn't need my opinions. He doesn't need my motivation. He doesn't need my experiences. I just need to let the Word do the job. In that sense, it's true, but in a greater sense, the Word of God, you know, in a larger sense, the Word of God is just going to sit there until it's responded to. You know, I can teach you the Word of God today, and it can have zero effect if the proper response doesn't follow. And the proper response, of course, is, anybody know? Believing it. See, right here in Hebrews 4, back in verse 2, it says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. The word preached, it was preached, they heard it was preached, but it didn't profit them. It didn't do a darn bit of good. Well, I thought it did the work. Well, I guess not, because it was preached, and it didn't do a darn bit of good. How come? It wasn't mixed with what? Faith or believing in those that heard it. The Word of God is living and powerful, but that life and that power are unlocked when a man or a woman responds to that Word with believing. See, it's not magic. You know, I've heard people talk about they just play teaching tapes all day long, and it's going to change them somehow. How? It's got to be responded to. It's got to be believed, you know. At best, playing teaching tapes all day long is going to keep you from listening to the radio, and that might be good. But as far as having any inner effect on the man or woman, any more life or power, that would bypass freedom of will, wouldn't it? See, I need to respond to that Word of God. God has moved for the believer in His Word. Now it's my move. It's my move. And there's only one acceptable move, and that's believing it. That's saying, okay, you know. Elsewhere in Hebrews in chapter 11, which is a great chapter, we're not going to turn there, but it's a great chapter on believing. You can study it on your own. It tells us that without believing, it's impossible to please God. That makes a tremendous amount of sense, doesn't it? Because God's given us His Word, and there's only one response He wants, and that's believing. That'll make Him happy. Because as we believe His Word, then He's able to do for us. Then He's able to move even further for us. Then He's able to reveal more of Himself to us. That makes God happy. If I respond to His Word with anything but believing, however, how could that please Him? Because He gave His Word to be believed. Maybe I should show you Romans 10 again, if you turn back there. Romans 10, verse 8 says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart." That is the word of faith, or the word of believing, which we preach. Here God's word is called the word of believing. The word of believing. That's how intimately the two are tied together. See? The whole purpose of the word of God, the whole reason it was given, is to be believed. He calls it the word of believing. Elsewhere in Romans in chapter 1 and again in chapter 16, it says that the whole reason this word was given was to be believed and to be obeyed. That's why God gave His word. Not to give us a new philosophy, not to give us a thought for the day, not to give us all these other things that people use the Bible for. I may use it for all those things, but if I ultimately don't believe it, I've failed. I've missed the point. I've missed the object of the Word of God. And it will not be living and powerful for me. See, this Word of God contains everything that you and I need for life and godliness. As a Christian believer now, I have to learn that Word and then make a conscious, positive response to it. It doesn't just change me, okay? It's got the potential to change me in every single category of life. But I have to move. God's moved. It's my move. You see? It's my move. And my move is to choose to believe it. Look at James 1, please. James 1, verse 21. Some of you know this verse. It says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls," or able to make your souls whole. Oh, what a wonderful expression here. It says that this word of God is able to do this, but it has to be received. It has to be received with meekness. Okay? Meekness means I put myself under the Word. I say, well, this is the Word of God, and I'm just Tom. God knows more than I do. So I'm going to change my mind to line up with what God's Word says. That's receiving it with meekness. See? It's called the engrafted Word, which is another tremendous expression when you think about it. This Word has to be engrafted for it to be living and powerful for me. It's got to be engrafted into my life, engrafted into my heart. You know how grafting works? You know, you want to graft a new branch on a tree? It's real simple. You just sort of throw it at the tree, and the tree takes it. No, you've got to put it in there so carefully, don't you? You've got to cut it just right. You've got to set it in carefully. You've got to prop it up just right. And then maybe the tree will accept it, and it'll become a part of that tree. But it's got to be put in just right, doesn't it? You know, the same thing is true when you talk about grafting in organs in the human body. You know, if you get a, what do you want, Roger? A kidney, okay. They don't just cut you open, you know, make a big hole, throw a kidney in there, sew you back up, and hope for the best, do they? No, it's got to be put in just right, doesn't it? Everything's got to be just right, and it's got to be sewn, everything perfect. All those veins and arteries need to be reattached, and then maybe, just maybe, your body will accept it. See, it's so wonderful that this word would be used of how we receive the Word of God. See, it's got to be taken. It's got to be taken. The body's got to accept that organ. The tree's got to accept that new branch. You and I have to accept the Word. It's a conscious acceptance of it. It's not just a reading of it. It's not just a memorizing of it. It's a conscious accepting of it. Then it's going to bear fruit. Then it's going to be beneficial for me. See, that's the move that God's waiting for. He's moved in His Word. And His Word is not maybe. His Word is not if. His Word is amen. His Word is every time. His Word is faithful. So there's no problem with the Word of God. But the Word of God cannot be living and powerful to me unless I respond to it by receiving it with meekness, by accepting it, by believing it, by making it my own. See, the record, the example that follows is a great one. It says in verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So according to James here, if all I do is hear the word, I'm deceiving myself, you know? I'm deceiving myself if I think it's doing me any good. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, I love this example. He's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, in a mirror, okay? Any of you ever look in a mirror? Okay. When you look in a mirror, you know what you look like, right? Well, here's a man looking at himself in the mirror. Gets up in the morning. There he is. He might like what he sees. He might not like what he sees. But he sees what he sees, right? He sees what he looks like. But then verse 24 says, he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. Can you imagine such a thing? You get up in the morning, you look in the mirror, there you are. You know what you look like. You turn away from the mirror, and you can't remember what you look like. You turn back to the mirror, oh, that's what I look, that's right, okay, that's who I am. Turn away from the mirror, what do I look like again? Oh, better check. It says those who are just hearers of the word are like somebody who looks in the mirror, and as soon as he turns away, he forgets what he looked like. Oh, do you understand that? So here I am. Tasha, okay, get up in the morning, open up the Word of God. There I am. Oh, I'm righteous. I'm acceptable to God. Oh, man, He's made me holy. I'm His daughter. I've got eternal life. He loves me. Oh, He loves me. That's so great. Oh, time to go to work. Man, my life's just miserable. Man, what a rotten job. Man, nobody cares about me. What happened? Soon as she turned away from the mirror, she forgot what she looked like, didn't she? See, how come? She was a hearer only. She didn't do anything. The doing involved is not the works of the law. The doing involved is the taking of that word. Oh, here's something great. I'm going to take this with me today. I'm going to remember this, even if it's just one verse, I'm going to remember this one verse, and I'm going to take it to work with me. Then what happens? Oh, then there's some life. Then there's some power. Then there's some fruit. Because things come up during the day, and she's got, at least she's got that one verse up there. You know, and something comes in to make her frustrated, make her angry, make her down on herself. Just wait a minute. I know what I look like. I haven't forgotten what I look like because I took that. I accepted that word that I read this morning. Oh, you see? That's the response. If we will respond to the word like that, I've told a few groups this week that you're much better off if you have a half an hour to study the Word of God in the morning. You're much better off studying one verse and really getting it than racing through two chapters and forgetting everything you read. Because if you could take that one, even just one verse with you, well, then tomorrow you've got another one. And the next day you've got another one. And then those things become a part of you. And then there's some life and then there's some power that results. But you see, God moved in His Word. It's my move. I've got to respond. I've got to respond if that word is going to be of any effect to me. Oh, you know, and this seems so simple, I know, and yet I continually meet people who've been in God's Word, studying God's Word, reading God's Word, hearing God's Word for 20, 25, 30 years. They still have a lousy temper. They still hate themselves. They still think their life is pointless. They're still mean and nasty at work. They're still mean and nasty to their family. Where's the life and power in that? So that tells me some Christians still don't understand that the Word of God has to be responded to. It's got to be consciously taken. It's got to be consciously put on. You know, do you understand? You may think, I've met Christians in that situation who just sort of assume, well, that's what we all do. We're all really miserable on the inside, but Christianity is pretending like you're not. Oh, I'm sorry. No, you look around you, you see people who have been transformed. People who are not plagued by a bad temper anymore. People who are not plagued by self-condemnation anymore. People who are not plagued by fears anymore. People who walk into the world with confidence and mastery. There are people like that. You know why? They've taken this word and received it. If that's not happening with you on the inside, that's not the norm. That's not the purpose of the Word of God. And change is available. You know, if you think that everyone, hopefully none of you are in that state, but if any of you are in that state where you've been reading the Word for a long time, listening to teachings for a long time, and you're basically the same old Joe or Joette, please don't assume that that's what Christianity is, because there are dozens of us who could stand up today and testify to the contrary. The Word of God is living and powerful, but it's got to be, it's our move, you see. It's our move. Because verse 25 says, "Whoso looks unto the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Let's go to 2 Corinthians 1, please. So one great thing that God has given us, that God's already moved in, is His Word, right? Yes? Okay, it's His Word's done. It's not going to be added to. There's no missing books. There's no books yet to come. There's no books that were yet to come in the 1800s. It's complete. It's all in there, okay? The Word of God testifies of itself that it's a done deal. There's nothing to be added. There's nothing missing. There's no secret books. There's no hidden scrolls somewhere that have the key to it's there. It's there. So if it's not living and powerful for me, well, there's a move I need to make. There's a response I need to make to that Word of God. But God's been so wonderful in that He's given us His complete Word. You know, in many earthly religions, as you get deeper into the religion, then they show you the hidden books, the ones we don't show the common people. God's shown it all right here. This is all. Isn't that wonderful? What God has done, I'm so glad Christianity is not a religion, because what God has done in Christ is so contrary to religion. Religion tries to bring you along by promising new mysteries and hidden things if you stay faithful down the road. God lays it all out right here. And you can know it the day you're born again if you're meek enough. You know, He says, here it is. Here's my whole plan. Here's my whole plan for the future. Here, it's your move. Isn't that wonderful? There is nothing further for God to reveal in His Word. It's all been revealed. Everything we need for life and godliness. And not only that, God's given us another great asset in Christ. Once we respond to Romans 10, this whole Word of God opens up to us. Once we respond to Romans 10, God's given us another incredible asset, where He has moved first, and now it's our turn to move. And that comes up in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm in 1 Corinthians. No wonder that verse does not seem to fit what I'm teaching today. This one fits a little better. Verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 1 says, "Now He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us as God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Oh, man. God has moved in a second way. First of all, He moved in His Word, right? Like we read in Peter, it says that those exceeding great and precious promises are awaiting us. Is that what we read in 2 Peter? No. We read that they've been given to us. God moved already. If you move, I'll give you my promises. He says, I gave you my promises, now move. There's a second thing now. God says He has given us in Christ. Okay? Already given to us. And that's the earnest of the Spirit. He's already given us the Spirit. I've met Christians, again, who think, well, I got to move first, then someday God will give me my Spirit, His Spirit. No. God's moved. You believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? God's moved. He's given you His Spirit. And what a wonderful asset that is, to have the Spirit of God within. How necessary, how essential, how helpful it is to have the Spirit of God within. But once again, I've got the Spirit of God within, God's moved. Now whose move is it? It's mine. It's mine. Many Christians who have this, you know, well, they're Christians, so they do have the Spirit of God. They know they have the Spirit of God, and they're waiting for God to move. God moved already. He gave you His Spirit. Now it's your move. See, let's look at that a little bit further, shall we? You know, it's interesting here that it would say that God has given us the earnest of His Spirit. You know what an earnest is? It's a down payment. Why do you make a down payment? A lot of different ideas. But probably you're all saying basically the same thing, which is so that there's some proof that you're going to follow through, right? If Jonathan wants to buy my car, and I say, fine, I'd love to sell you my car, let me see the down payment. Why would I do that? Because I want to make sure that he's going to follow through with the rest of the payment, right? If I'm totally convinced he's going to follow through, I wouldn't ask him for a down payment. I'd say, certainly, Jonathan, you bring over the money whenever you're ready and the car is ready for you. Why do we ask for a down payment? To make sure that people follow up, right? Isn't it interesting? You know, there may have been a time when down payments weren't necessary. I'm not sure, but the only reason down payment would be necessary is because men break their promises, right? Men break their covenants. Men break their contracts. So you'd think man had to make the down payment. Who's the one who breaks contracts? Man does. But who made the down payment? God did. Who never breaks contracts? God has never broken a contract, and yet he made the down payment. Man who breaks contracts continually is asked to do nothing but believe. Isn't that wild? That's a side note, though. We'll have to teach on that some other Sunday. But see, he's given us this Spirit. It's called a down payment. It's called an anointing. It's called being sealed, among many other things. And this is so essential. Once again, look at 1 Peter 4, please. You know, perhaps I should emphasize again that, you know, just like I said before, there are those who say you don't really need God's Word after a while. You just need His Spirit. You start with the Word, but then you take off in the Spirit. That's certainly contrary to what the Word declares. But, you know, there are those on the opposite side, too, who say, well, I don't need the Spirit business. I've got the Word of God. Both are faulty because God gave us both, and God gave us both for a reason. It's not like a belt and suspenders, take your pick. Both are needed. Both are needed. There are things the Word of God declares that we don't need the Spirit of God for, because it's in the written revelation. There it is. It's true every day. There are other things, however, that the written word doesn't declare that we do need. Okay. For example, you think about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He healed some blind men, didn't he? Four occasions that I'm aware of, he healed blind men. And when he did that, he went to the book in the Old Testament on healing the blind. Step one, put your hand on him. Step two, no, he didn't. He didn't. If you read the records, when he healed those blind men, he did it four different ways. See, how did he know what to do for each of those individuals? That's where the Spirit of God was required. See, there's no book in the Bible that says, here's how to, you know, cast out any deceiving spirit that you encounter. I guarantee you, every deceiving spirit you encounter is going to require some different information. Okay? So we need both. That's why God gave us both. He's given us His Word. He's given us His Spirit. But the great thing is, He hasn't just promised those. When you're good enough, I'll give you my Word. When you're good enough, God's moved in both. So just like it's now our move when it comes to responding to His Word, it's our move when it comes to the Spirit of God as well. The Word of God says we're completed in Him. We're completely filled in Him. Nobody missed out. If you're born again, you've got His Spirit within. There's nothing to be added. There's no baptism to be added. There's no extra. There's no special Spirit key to be added. It's there. It's there. So once again, it's my move. See? You know, when we talk about the necessity of the written Word and the Spirit of God, that's clear to many of you. It's a topic we've covered many times. But see, for me to be effective, here in 1 Peter 4 is a great example. It says in verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, which is the word of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. And what ability does God give? His spirit, see? So it says if we're going to speak, speak the word of God. If we're going to minister, minister with God's ability, with God's power. Right there in that half a verse, we see the need for both the word of God and the spirit of God, right? If you're going to speak, you speak what the word says. If you're going to minister, if you're going to serve, it's got to be out of the ability that God gives. See, like Jesus Christ prayed in John 17, once we are born again, thank God, our job now isn't just to wait around till the return, but he's given us a job to do in this world. He's given us a job to do hand in hand with our Heavenly Father, to make known the word of life to people, to shine the light out for people in this dark and perverse world, that they can believe also, that they can become sons and daughters of God too. We've got a commission, we've got a job, a spiritual mission to accomplish in this world. Spiritual missions require spiritual ability, you see. A spiritual task requires spiritual tools. That's why the Spirit of God in you and me is so essential, because if we are going to minister, it's got to be out of the ability that he gives. We don't have spiritual ability in and of ourselves. He's given us spiritual ability. And now it's our turn to respond to that. Basically, it's our turn to use that. It's our turn to move. First Corinthians 14. We'll save this topic for another day. 1 Corinthians 14. See, there are many Christians who would agree with what I just said, and they say, well, yeah, absolutely, God's given me a spirit, and I need to, it's spiritual ability, and I need to use that ability, but only when he wills. Everything you said was right till you got to the but part, you know, but only when he wills, but only when he wills. He wills. That's why he gave it to you. God didn't give us his spirit with qualification. God didn't give us part of his spirit. God didn't give his spirit and say, but don't use it yet. The word of God declares over and over and over again that spirit's been given to you and me. It's ours. It's ours. God has moved. The next move is ours. Romans 14 abounds with this truth. How about 1 Corinthians 14, verse 32. Speaking specifically of prophets, but it applies to anyone with the Spirit of God. It says the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You know what it means to be subject to? It means you're in charge. You know, the one who you are subject to is in charge. The one who is subjected is not in charge. The one who is in charge, the Spirit is subject to. It says the Spirit is subject to the prophets. So who's in charge? The Spirit or the prophets? The prophets are responsible for the Spirit of God in them. It's subject to them. So if those prophets are going to operate the Spirit of God, whose job is it? God's? No, the prophets. God has moved. God gave them the Spirit. Now those prophets decide to operate it or not to operate it. Acts 2, please. This is a simple truth that people get very vehement about, I guess because they just don't read the Bible. Mark Luden and I met a couple of fellas at a coffee shop not too long ago. We were chatting with them. Actually, we were there talking about something else, and out of the corner of my ear, figure of speech, I heard somebody talking about speaking in tongues, speaking in tongues. I told Mark, I said, hey, these guys are talking about speaking in tongues. I'd like to join this conversation. So we just sort of invited ourselves in, and we're very blessed to find out that these were Christian men who believed that speaking in tongues was still available, which is a miracle in itself. And not only that, but they believed that every Christian had the ability to speak in tongues. And I thought, boy, glory, hallelujah. How often do you encounter a Christian who even thinks it's available, let alone it's available to every born-again one? But then as we talked a little further, we found out, well, yeah, it's available to every Christian as God wills. So it's really not available. You know, the ability's in there, but only when God tells you you can speak in tongues. That's where we came to a little divergence of the path, because it says the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. If it's subject to God, really, then why does it say it's subject to the prophets? Their contention was, well, but it's really, God put it in you, and it's yours, but it's really not yours, it's still God's, because you can only use it when he gives you permission. Okay, look, your dad gives you a car, and I know he's a great dad, so he'd be happy to do that. If it's your car, it's your car, right? You can drive it when you want to. You've got to handle the maintenance and stuff, but you can drive it when you want to. But is there a difference between your dad giving you a car and your dad letting you use his car? All the difference in the world, right, teens? Yeah. Hey, Dad, can I use the car tonight? No. But if it's yours, unless you've done something bad, you can use it whenever you want, right? Stupid example, perhaps. The teens relate to it. But you see the difference between God giving us His Spirit and God loaning us His Spirit? And that, in effect, was what these men believed. That, well, God's given it to you, but it's still His to command. Well, the Word of God says the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So if I'm waiting for God to tell me to speak in tongues, waiting for God to push me over the edge, I'll be waiting a very long time because He's told me it's your move. See, that was true on the day of Pentecost, and it's still true today. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. It sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit began to speak with tongues. No, who they began. They were filled and they spoke. They spoke. They spoke. What was the Spirit's job? The Spirit gave the utterance. The Spirit gave the words. But did the Spirit do the speaking? No, they did the speaking. See, God's given you His Spirit. If you want to speak in tongues, if you haven't spoken in tongues, it's all there. It's all there. He's not going to give you something else. It's all there. But you got to start speaking. If you start speaking, you'll find out the equipment's all in place to enable you to speak in tongues. But enabling and doing are two very different things. I've got to believe that the Word of God says, I'm able. And then when I act on that conviction, I find that I am indeed able, that all the ability has been placed within me in this Spirit of God that I have in Christ Jesus. Let's look at 1 Corinthians again, 14. Well, I guess we could have looked at some other Acts records. I'll let you do that. That's your assignment. You go through the book of Acts. If you are still of the notion that, well, God really does it, go through the book of Acts and see who it says did the speaking. In fact, go through the book of Acts and see who it says did the healing. Okay? It doesn't say God healed them. Oh, we'll look at those. Those are worth looking at. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 14. We'll go back to the book of Acts. We've got a little time here this morning. 1 Corinthians 14, look at verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I'll sing with the understanding also. Who's making that decision? Paul is. I'll pray in the Spirit for a while, speaking in tongues. Then I'll pray with the understanding. Then I might even sing in the Spirit for a while, sing in tongues. I'll sing with you. Who's making that decision? Paul is. If it's God's decision that I start speaking in tongues, then it must be God's decision that I pray with my understanding also. According to the logic of this verse. How about down in verse 18? I thank my God, I speak with tongues. I speak with tongues more than you all. Wait a minute. God's no respecter of persons, is He? We know that from the Word. Without a doubt, God's no respecter of persons. But see, God moved Paul to speak in tongues more than He moved the other believers to speak in tongues. That's not fair. Unless it's not God's moving. God's already moved in giving us the Spirit, and now it's our move. If that's the case, then you can speak in tongues as much as you want to, as much as you desire to. And that's indeed the declaration of God's Word. And that's true with all of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And we've got to come to understand that even our group here, who's a little more instructed in these things, need to come to understand this firmly from God's Word, that God has moved in giving us His Spirit. It's our move. You want to speak in tongues? Speak in tongues. You want to interpret and prophesy? Interpret and prophesy. Occasionally you hear the phrase bandied about, here's another phrase for you, I never heard that before, about those who are inspired to bring forth a message or those who God is inspiring to bring forth a message. That's not really biblical. Nothing in the Word indicates when you get a certain feeling, you should interpret and prophesy. you have the ability to interpret and prophesy whenever a group, you know, don't do it in your bedroom. That would be out of order. But whenever a group of believers gets together and it's decent in order to hear from God by way of those manifestations, and you are born again of God's Spirit, you have the right and you have the privilege to be a part of that. In a situation where individuals are called on, that it would be out of order for you to just jump in and stand up. But in a situation like our Sunday fellowships, where people stand up to manifest, I trust they're not all standing up because God's giving them a feeling. They're standing up because they know God's given them the Spirit. They know how they have the ability to operate. They got a desire to bless the body of Christ. And they know that when they speak, the words will be there. If you're waiting for God to give you this feeling of today's your day, Misha, you should be, oh, not today though, not today. No, that's out of God's control because He's given us the Spirit. It's now subject to us. See? Now let's go to a couple records in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 again. Boy, if I'd written all this down beforehand, I could have saved you some time staying in 1 Corinthians 14 and Acts 2. But Acts 2, a little summation at the end of the chapter. Acts 2:43. It says that fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by God through the apostles. Oh, wait a minute. No, it says, who were they done by? Oh, but I don't do the miracles, God does them. You ever hear people say that? These guys in that field, they want to sound humble. They say, well, no, I don't do the healing, God does the healing. The Word of God says, if it's going to happen, you do the healing. Is that blasphemous? No, because God's given you the ability. But God does not do the healing. You know who does the healing? You do. You know, David does the healing. Lorraine does the healing. Tom does the healing. Brendan does the healing. God's given you the ability. Now, you have the wonderful privilege of using that ability. But you can read these records time and time and time again. It doesn't say God healed them. You know, it doesn't say they prayed for God to heal them. It says they healed them. That's the ability He's given us. It's our move. See. How about Acts 8? Remember Philip went down to Samaria, preached Christ to them. In verse 6, it says, the people with one accord gave heed to those things which he spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which God did through him. No, which what? He did. Oh, isn't this simple? God has given it to you. It's not on loan. It's not something that he's got up there for you. He's got a spirit up there in a little slot for you. And if you ask for it, he'll loan it to you for a while. It's yours. It's yours. It's in there. It's not coming out. It's yours to operate. As much or as little as you choose. Oh, man, this is such a vital truth for you and me if we're going to walk effectively as sons and daughters of God in this world. Look at Mark chapter 16, please. Because this is true for all of the 9 manifestations. Just like it's true for speaking in tongues, interpretation, prophecy, it's true for all of them. Now, when it comes to Revelation, for example, does God always have something to tell me? No. But am I always able to hear from Him? Yes, I am. See, so this don't misconstrue what I'm teaching today to think that, well, every time I go to God for information, He's going to give me something. He may not have anything important to say that's not already in His Word. But do I have the ability to hear from Him at any time? Absolutely. You know, how about things like miracles? Well, we read, they did them. How about things like healing? Same truth in God's Word. Okay, you cannot find a record in the New Testament where a man or woman of God prays for someone to be healed. Doesn't happen. Oh, there's one or two records where they pray before healing somebody, but they pray first and then they heal them. Two separate things. Why they prayed, I can think of a number of reasons. But when it came to the healing, they healed them. Why? Because God's committed that to us. He's committed that to us. It says so in Mark 16. Among other things, regarding the church that would follow him, verse 17 of Mark 16, Jesus Christ said, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Who's going to do all those things? Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say God was going to do a blooming one of those things. It says we're going to do them. See? That's pretty clear instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ. My Lord, your Lord. That he not only expects us, but wants us to do those things, and God has equipped us to do those things. See? Now, people may not always want to be healed. But are you always able to heal? Oh, only on my good days. Well, no, your good day was when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And since that day, you're equipped. You know, where in the world do we get the idea that when it comes to things like healing, when it comes to things like miracles, they just visit once in a while? No, if God has placed the ability in you, it's in you. If your bad days keep you from walking in the power of God, you know whose problem that is? That's your problem. That's not God's fault. See? Oh, do you understand the importance of this? Now, again, there may be times where nobody wants to get healed. I get frustrated as crazy because people come up and say, well, will you pray for me? You know, I'm going into the hospital. Will you pray to guide the doctor's hands? If that's what you want, that's what I'll do. But I'm sorry that you're not asking to be healed. You see? If that's all God's people want is for you to pray for them to have a safe trip to the hospital, that's what we'll do, I guess. But boy, wouldn't it be wonderful if more people said, I'm ready to get healed. I don't want to go to the hospital, because every one of you who's born again in God's Spirit has the ability to minister that. You've got the ability. You know, not when you get that warm feeling on the inside. You know, and so many Christians are limiting themselves in these areas because they're waiting for something new. They're waiting for something extra. God's moved. He's given you His Word. He's given you His Spirit. That's His move. Now it's my move. If I'm to ask Him to move again before I move is really the height of blasphemy, isn't it? When He's done so much for me already, made it so clear in His Word, given us almost limitless ability in His Spirit, and told us to operate it, why am I waiting for the warm feeling? Well, yeah, I'll do it as soon as I get the warm feeling, God, or as soon as I get more understanding, or as soon as I. As soon as you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're complete in Him. And now it's our move. Both in response to the written word of God that He's committed to us and to the Spirit that He's placed within us. It's our move. We don't need more understanding. We don't need that special feeling. We just need to obey. When He says, heal him, be wise to obey Him. Heal him. Do you understand? This is really so simple, and yet it's missed by so many Christians, unfortunately. Because they somewhere have gotten the notion that, well, God doesn't really mean He's given it to me. Well, yeah, He does. I think I remember God reproving Moses one time. Remember, for Moses, one of the things God gave him was a rod. Now, he hasn't given us a rod. He's given us something much, much more dependable than a rod. But for Moses, God said, here's this rod, and this is going to be one of the signs of your authority. When you throw the rod down, it turns into a snake. There's some things He could do with this rod. We've got the rod in us, okay? What we've got in us is much better than a rod. But Moses had a rod. And remember when they came to the Red Sea? They left Egypt, they came to the Red Sea, and they went right where God told them to go, and all of a sudden they had water on one side, water on the other side, water in front of them, and Egyptians behind them. And Moses said, we better pray. And God yelled at him. He said, what are you going to pray for? Lift up your arm. You know? He didn't say, don't, God, in essence, God said, don't pray for me to part the Red Sea. Part it. And then Moses lifted up his rod, and what happened? The Red Sea parted, didn't it? Well, you see, I feel God saying the same thing to Christians today. Quit praying for me to do something that I've already given you the ability to do. Just do it. See? He's given us that authority. He's given us that ability. God's moved. It's our move. You know, the potential within the church today is still virtually untapped. If we would simply recognize the greatness of what God's done for us in giving us His Word and giving us His Spirit and respond to each of those as God would have us respond, what power we'll see, not just in the books that we read, but in our lives and in our neighborhoods and in our day and time. So, you know. I want to close with a poem, which I rarely do, but I read a poem recently that I'm going to change for you. The original's pretty good. It's only four lines, don't worry. But I think what I'd like to leave you with is a little different. The original poem reads like this. Could you envision, see, the man God meant? You nevermore could be the man you are content. And I would add to that by saying, could you envision, see, the church God meant? You nevermore could be the church you are content. So Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us all of this ability in Christ and everything we need to know pertaining to life and godliness, Father. May we not be unresponsive sons, but may we respond to all you've given us by believing your word, Father, and by operating what you place within us to every extent, that we can bring glory to you in this world, deliverance to others, that they'll give heed to the words that we speak because there's no arguing with the authority that backs them up, that people can know once and for all that there's a God who loves them because they see his care and his deliverance for them, Father. Thank you for all of these things and how wonderful you are to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.